Father, we are delighted to be in your presence tonight, Lord. We are delighted to be here as a family. Lord, we just ask you to come in. We want to breathe you in tonight, Lord. Thank you for the worship band who's led us so well, for everyone that has taken part so far, Lord. Still our hearts and our minds. You want to talk to us tonight. You want to challenge us. You want to inspire us, Father. Our prayer is that you would increase in us, that we would decrease. Lord, you're not finished with any of us in this room. You're not finished with us, Lord. You've got a calling, a plan, a purpose in our lives. Father, may tonight give us some refueling, some recharge, and to go back out this week, Lord, and to love fiercely, unconditionally, and sacrificially. We just pray this in your name. Amen. So I wonder, what is the first thing in your whole life that you've ever loved? Truly, madly, deeply. When you were like a kid, what was the thing that you loved most in the world? Now, apart from your family, of course, but I want to introduce you to the love of my life when I was about 8 years old. This is him. This is Kat. Now, Kat was bought at the model school primary sale for about 20p. I know there's some modelers in here tonight. He was bought for 20p, but can I tell you, he was absolutely priceless in my eyes. There could not have been a value put on Kat. And I loved him so much, he came everywhere with me, and I mean everywhere. He went to the cinema, he went shopping, he even went to the Grand Opera House pantomime, perched right here on my shoulder, and this is true. So when I was about 9 or 10, an exciting thing happened in my family. We were going to go on holiday outside Portrush. Now that deserves a whoop. We were going to Malta, and there was just absolutely no question, like Kat, he was coming with me on this holiday. And for a week, we enjoyed sun, sea, and sand, and we loved it. And when it came to go home, you know, my mum, being really diligent and careful, persuaded me to put him in the suitcase. He'd be safer in the suitcase, she said. And when we arrived home, you know, the first thing I wanted was to be reunited with the love of my life. And we took the suitcase upstairs, and I flung it open, and you can guess what had happened. Kat had decided that he wanted an extended holiday in Malta, and he wasn't ready to come home yet. He wasn't in the suitcase. And I tell you, you know, it's funny now when I look back on it, but I was devastated. I was 8 years old, 9 years old, and I was devastated. And, you know, when I look at that now, I think that was the first time I loved something deeply, fiercely, unconditionally. It's the first time I experienced the loss of that love. And in my little human comprehension, it kind of glimpsed, doesn't it? It gives us a glimpse of the Father's love for us, fierce and unconditional. Now, before I move on, I know that some of you like happy endings. You like the fairy tale. And I can tell you that there was a happy ending. Because of the love of my mum and a really great bunch of people at the hotel, Kat was reunited. I was reunited with the love of my life whenever I was 8 years old. And this year in PW, if you've been part of PW, you will know that your theme is, here is love. This is what the women have been exploring over the years. And what an incredible subject we have tonight. And whenever I think about God's love, there's a million, thousands of different Bible verses that we could look at. But I just think the Message version of 1 John chapter 4:19 just personifies love. Let's read it. We, though, are going to love, love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. Now, in this room, we'll have lots of different personalities tonight. You might be a reflector, a theorist, a pragmatist. I am an activist, I'm an activator. Put your hands up if you identify with that you're a doer. Is there no other? There's some people, yeah, you just want to get out and do. So if you're like me and you read that Bible verse, you'll be drawn to the first little bit, the first couple of words. We are going to love, and you will just want to get out and love, love, love. And this is important, isn't it? It's an important part of our faith. We need to love others. When we open up the newspapers, when we look at the news and television, you see the deficit of courageous, generous, and sacrificial love in our world. We need to love. But isn't it interesting when you look in that verse that we need to be reminded before we go out and love, there's a truth that is fundamental to our life. He first loved us. He first loved us. And that's what I want us to look at tonight because, you know, in a world of doers, some of us need to just be with God. I don't know if you identify with being God's PA, but we just actually need to be with him. We need to let his love lavish over us tonight. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, I am in Girls Brigade, and one of my favourite and I think most important roles in GB is that I'm a volunteer GB leader in Island McGee. Now, if you don't know what GB is, I think you should if you belong to this church, because it's amazing to hear you've got a great Girls Brigade that is flourishing. And can I just say that your leaders are incredible to journey with these young women and girls week in, week out. Please keep praying for them. But GB is a mission movement. We're celebrating 123 years of mission and ministry in over 50 different countries this year. And I was really impressed with John. Where's John? You'd been looking up the GB website. You knew the vision statement. Lives transformed, God's world enriched. That's our vision, so I was very impressed, John. But I've lost my train of thought. Let's think. Yep, I'm so impressed, John. In my Girls Brigade group, it was a normal Monday night. These are some of the young women that I get to journey with in Island McGee. And we were just sitting around, and we were chatting, and we were nattering. And a couple of them brought out a magazine, and they started flicking through these magazines that were glamour celebrity magazines. And I could hear them comparing themselves to the women in it. I could hear them saying negative stuff about themselves. And I just felt prompted to ask, you know, what is the message that you guys get about what it means to be a girl in these magazines? And they started to write stuff down in little pieces of paper. And we had a little discussion. They opened their piece of paper, and there were things like, I am not pretty enough. I don't look like what these women look like in the magazines. I'm not rich enough because I can't afford what these magazines say that I need to wear and I need to look like. But there were four words that hit me to the core. It was like a sucker punch to the stomach. Four words that someone had written. I'm not enough. I am not enough. And that still resonates with me today. You know, if you work with girls, if you are a young woman, if you're a woman, you will know that we do live in an anxiety-inducing culture that really breeds this idea that wants to rob the identity of girls and women, that wants to distort their God identity. They are the image bearers of a king. And with that comes an estimable value and unchanging worth. That's not the message that they get from their culture. And I do a lot of talks about girls and culture and faith. But tonight, you know what? We would be fools if we didn't say that every single one of us in this room is not affected by that message of our culture, that we are not enough. If you tune in and plug into the world, you know there's a success-driven message to do your best, get richer, be perfect. So for many of us, if we're really brave tonight in this room, you're looking at those words and you're thinking, well, it's not a young girl that's just thinking that. You know, we're told that we're enough when we're richer and we have the bigger house. We're told that we're enough when we've lost 2 stone and we can fit into size 10 jeans. We're told that we're enough when we have a partner, a husband, a wife, a family, when we have that status, that's when we're enough. And, you know, there is identity theft happening right under our noses. If you work for banks, if you're online banking, you're constantly worried about someone stealing your identity, aren't you? One day I went into my bank account and someone lifted £400. Thank you very much. And we're really good at kind of putting protection. We have passwords, we have apps. But how are we protecting our God identity? That we are made in the image bearers of God, that we are loved. You know, and it's a time to remind ourselves, actually, of who we are. This is my favourite wedding gift that was given to me, actually, by the staff team in QB Northern Ireland. It's a beautiful plaque that sits in my office. And I tell you that God uses that every day to remind me of who I am in a culture which will seek to reduce and limit me and my God. This is who we are. Look at that plaque. I am strong, redeemed, known, secure. You are blessed, chosen, pursued, and defended. And look at the middle of that plaque. You are loved. I am loved. That's the fundamental core of our identity in Christ. And just look at God's love for us. His Calvary love demonstrated on the cross. Look at those words. His love to us is costly, all-sufficient, life-giving, victorious, adoptive, redeeming, and best of all, for you and I. This is his love for us. Now, I don't think anyone in this room is going, wow, I've never heard that before, Claire. You're part of this church family. I'm sure you talk about love a lot. But the question I want to ask, I want to think about tonight, then why do we find it so hard to experience this love on a daily basis, this amazing, costly, all-sufficient, life-giving, victorious, adoptive, redeeming gift of love for you and I? Why do we not live like we are his beloved, as that verse says? Why do we not live like that every single day? And I want to explore some ideas with you. And they're very personal things, actually. You know, God has been very much teaching me as I prepared for today. Because if we could put labels on top of us right now, those incredible words of chosen, known, and loved are perhaps not what's in your head right now. Maybe, perhaps, if we're brave for some of us, it's not. It's these words. These words that are lies rather than God's truth. There is identity theft happening right under our noses. Our identity as image bearers of God is being stolen and distorted. And we need to be so vigilant for the thieves of identity theft, the people, the things that are seeking to take this identity away from us. And I want to look at three tonight: fear, anxiety, and shame. Now, I wonder when was the first time. Last year, I have had quite funny experiences with fear, and the last one happened in December. I was traveling to Zimbabwe to be at Africa Unites, which was an incredible gathering of 150 young women from 9 African nations. I was really excited to go to Zimbabwe. And when I was thinking and preparing for it, I thought, you know, I'm never going to be back there probably again. And I would love to see the Victoria Falls, stunning waterfalls. I thought, I'll go for a wee holiday beforehand, before I go to the conference. And I arrived in the Victoria Falls. I was staying in a safari lodge in the middle of nowhere. And the first thing I could think about after 24 hours of traveling was bed and a shower. And I have to tell you, I had tonsillitis with me as well. I'd never had tonsillitis before, and it had to happen when I was in 35 degree heat. But I don't know about you, but do you judge the quality of a hotel by its bathroom? Does anyone do that? Yeah, you go and check the room, and then you go and check the bathroom. So I'd done my exploration. I went into the bathroom, and I was like, this looks pretty decent. First of all, there was a toilet that looked like I could use, which was great. But there was a shower. And I was sitting there and I was looking. I thought, that's an extra addition to the bathroom. It was a big can of bug spray. Now, I didn't think much of that. I just thought, oh, that's really nice. And went and tested the bed, made sure it was comfy, and ate some snacks. And then it came to the time to have a shower. So I went into the bathroom. And I put my hand on the shower knob. And that's when I saw it. Huge, scary, right above the door. Hello, Mr. African Flat Wall Spider. Now, look away if you don't like spiders. And because I know I wanted to be kind to you, I replaced it with a cuter version of the spider. But you've seen how scary the spider was. So, what did I do? I was terrified because A, I was by myself, and B, it was right over the door, my only escape route. So I called reception, as you would do, and said, there's a big spider in my room, can someone come and take it? After two attempts, this kind man eventually did come. And just as he left, he said, he just wanted to remind me, you do know that you're in Africa, don't you? And I said, yes. And that is why I tucked my mosquito net into my mattress all day and all night for the next 2 days. Because Mr. African Flatwall Spider's family was not going to come anywhere near me. Thank you very much. But the story doesn't end there. Because, of course, I had to go to the conference. And as I arrived back in the capital, Harare, I went into my room. And yeah, you know what's going to happen. Mr. African Flatwall Spider's little cousin, but still equally scary, was sitting waiting for me in my bedroom. So there, I didn't have any choice because the ceilings were so high, there's just like no way I could have dealt with it myself. There was no hotel reception to call. And absolutely, as the strong female role model that I am, there was no way I was going to ask any of the younger girls to come into my room and help me. So the only option I had was to sleep for 3 nights with the lights all on, monitoring this lovely friend that I had adopted. And I was in fear for 3 nights. I kept the lights on because someone told me that the spiders don't really move. And that's true, they don't really move. Until the third night, that is. When this spider decided to show me what he was made of, he was obviously auditioning for the Spider Olympics, and he showed me how fast he could move from one side of the room to the next. So there was me in fear until the third night he just disappeared, and I just said a silent prayer to God, and later learned that actually he had went to the girls from Australia's room, and them being really strong women, they got rid of him, so he was safer in my room, the poor little spider. But okay, we can laugh about being scared, and some of you have lots of different fears. But the key that we learn in this Bible passage is, you know, that fear distorts our God identity. Real deep fear distorts who God made us to be. And some of us tonight, you know, we are drowning in a vortex of fear. Some of it might be irrational, but some of it is valid. You're worried. Worried about your families, worried about your marriage, worried about jobs, worried about the future. You turn on the news wants to make us live in a state of fear. There's so much to be fearful of. But I don't think it's any coincidence that John, when he wrote this letter, before he says that amazing Bible verse about love, he talks about fear. And this is what he says. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. If you have experienced fear, you will know when it takes deep root in your heart and your mind and your soul, it steals peace and it kills joy and it destroys hope. You know, I don't think it's coincidence that one of the most common phrases in the Bible in some translations is do not fear, fear not. And someone wrote on Facebook or on Google that it appears over 300 times in one translation. That means nearly a scripture for every day of the year. God tells us to fear not. And when there's fear deep rooted in our life, here comes the second identity thief, anxiety. There's little boys and girls that play outside where I live, and they're always dressed in the latest superhero outfit, Thor, Spider-Man, Iron Man. And I wonder if when you were younger, even now, do you have a secret desire to be a superhero? And what would be your superhero power? Maybe you like to fly, you like to be invisible. Now, some of us actually do, in this room, maybe do have a secret power, and this would be our superhero name. Anxiety girl or boy. And our superpower, able to jump to the worst conclusion in a single bound. Does that resonate with anyone here? Do you have this secret power? And we've made light of it with this cartoon, but the fact is, the Mental Health Foundation in Northern Ireland states in February that 1 in 5 people in Northern Ireland have a mental illness, and the most common one is anxiety disorder. That means, representative in this room, 1/5 of this room is coping with a mental health disorder, perhaps anxiety, perhaps worry. And this goes hand in hand, of course, with fear. And when we have fear and anxiety, then the third identity theft is not far behind, and that is shame. I wonder how you would define shame. I love the TED Talks, and these are 10-minute trigger talks that are online by experts and innovators in our world. And one of them is by Brené Brown. Maybe some of you heard of her. She's a shame researcher, and she's brilliant. I'd really encourage you to read her books. And she defines shame as this. Shame is the intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of God's love. Shame is the intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of God's love. I put God's love in, but it's true, isn't it? And when you look at that, it is the direct distortion, the destruction of our God identity, that we are unworthy of his gift of love for us. And at the root of shame in our life is this, the fear that we are not enough. This is at the root of it. And I just think about, actually, when we are drowning in shame and fear and anxiety, what does this do to us and our God image, our God identity? Well, first of all, it makes us focus all on us. All on us, as it reduces our perspective, it limits our perspective to human eyes. Yes, we are weak. By ourselves, we are weak. We fall flat on our faces all the time. Yes, we can't do everything. We're only human. And fear really seeks to destroy, actually, our spiritual eyes. That if we focus our eyes away from us and focus our eyes on him, in Christ, we are able and we are strong because he is the one in control. His love conquered death. He is the victor. But shame, fear, anxiety, it reduces us. It reduces our perspective. It reduces our ability to look and focus on God. You know, in my life, actually, the last 2 years, I know exactly what it feels like to struggle with those three words, with those identity thefts. 18 months ago, I found myself in my mum's house, and I was looking at a picture of myself. It was a lovely picture, which I describe as my technicolored PhD gown. It would rival Joseph's. And I was looking at this picture of me 5 years previously, and you know what? I did not know who that person was. Because in that picture, there was a young woman who was full of hope, who had an unshakable calling to go wherever God wanted her to go. But 18 months ago, I was not that woman. And it scared me so much. And I was so scared that I would never have that woman back. I would never be that person that God created me to be. I had lost myself in the fear, anxiety, and shame of those four words. I am not enough. But today, 18 months on, I'm standing in front of you, and I just feel so convicted to share what God has been doing in my life. He's not finished with me yet, and he's not finished with any of you. And particularly if you're in a leadership role, there is this pressure to present yourself as all finished and all done and everything's all sewn up and you're perfect and you're amazing. And I share this with you to show that God is working in everyone's life here and is restoring and transforming and teaching and challenging. But I just want to share three things that really helped me, because I know in this room there are people struggling with anxiety and fear and shame, and you are not alone. And that's what I want to say to you. Now, do you identify with this? Anybody? Yeah, I travel quite a lot for my different roles, and I love travel. I love going around the world to see my QB family. I love getting to teach God's word. But the one thing I hate is luggage. And sometimes when I roll up at the airport, this is what I think I look like, because I bring everything with me. Now, you're thinking you bring in all your shoes and your clothes. No, because I'm going to quite poor countries, sometimes I'm just bringing resources. And about 2.5 years ago, I was going to another event in South Africa in Cape Town, and I had everything in my suitcase. You know, I had every piece of paper I think was in Northern Ireland in my suitcase. And, you know, I'm really a clever packer. You have to be. And I just had a weight limit, you know, just like everybody else. I didn't get an extra weight limit. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll put all the paper, all the heavy stuff in my lovely little Primark hold all, and I'll carry that onto the plane. And you know, there was no weight limit on the carry-on, so I thought, brilliant. Now, some of you already, I can see, are thinking, disaster about to strike, Claire. Did you not use your brain? Because when I went to Heathrow's massive, as some of you know, I had to walk between the terminals, and guess what? Yes, the strap of my baggage just snapped. It refused to take the weight, and you know, oh, I had so much other stuff with me, so I just did what the only thing I could do. I tied my jacket and I dragged the 20 kilograms of paper along Heathrow Airport. And when I think about that, there, you know, we're all got baggage, don't we? We drag baggage along with us. And in Heathrow, I was tired and I was slow and I was stressed. And our spiritual baggage is making us tired, slow, and stressed. And it's time to get rid of it. So what can we do? Number one, pause to recharge. Sounds simple enough. Pause to recharge. Iceland is my favorite country in the whole wide world. It is beautiful. I want GB in Iceland because I would have an excuse to go there more often. And if you've ever been outside Reykjavik, you'll know that there's a big geyser part where people normally go. And if you've ever seen a geyser, it's incredible. This hot water just shooting up from the earth really high and falling down again. But if you've watched a geyser erupt, you will know for about a minute after it's erupted and gushed out, the base of the geyser completely drains of water. It just completely drains of any type of water. And I think about the way I was 18 months ago. I was like that geyser. I was just absolutely drained. I was given and I was doing and I was given so much out. I forgot one important thing, to pause and to refuel, to recharge. And we've all got mobile phones here tonight. And you think about your mobile phone, it's got finite battery power. You probably had it tune out in some really funny situations that you can tell me about later. But actually, if we don't charge our mobile phone, it drains out. If we don't charge ourselves, if we don't spiritually plug into God, if we don't let him replenish us with his love and his grace, we end up done. And that's what happened. And I just would encourage you to think this week, how are you plugging it into God? And it can look like different things for different people. Because if you're not recharging and refueling with God as his beloved, then what are the lies? What are the other things that you're refueling with? It's like fast food, isn't it? Things that actually don't bring any satisfaction or any nourishment. So my challenge is to you this week, to me, as his beloved, how are you recharging? How are you refueling? Number two, cultivating self-compassion. Imagine what we'd all be like. Imagine what we would be like if we extended God's grace and love to ourselves when we feel inadequate, when we suffer. How are you being kind to yourself this week? There's a great book out by a lady called Ali Worthington called Breaking Busy. And it's all about that way that we all put on our sleeves, we are very busy people. I wonder how many people, when someone goes to them, how are you? How are you doing? I'm really busy. Are those the words that come out of your mind? And Ali really encourages people to actually look after themselves, that it's not self-centered. It's not, you're being really selfish. Actually, if we don't give space to just be with God, to enjoy the blessings that God has given us, then we don't have the ability to listen to where he is calling us and what he's challenging us with. So how are you going to be kind? How are you going to extend God's grace and kindness for yourself this week? And the third one is developing resilience, which is a great word. If you like to read your Bible, if you love to read the stories, you will know that if we are following God's path, if we are serving him, it's going to bring us into obstacles and challenges, just like it did with David and Esther and Mary. Because the fact is, if we are called to punch holes in the darkness, to be the light in the darkness, we need to get close to that darkness to punch the hole in it. But the challenge for us, isn't it, is to not get infected by the darkness, to be able to get close, to punch that hole, but not be infected by it. And resilience is the key, because whenever we're feeling ourselves in God and breaking and pausing, whenever we're being kind and extending God's grace to us, then this is when we develop spiritual resilience. And spiritual resilience gives us those spiritual eyes to see obstacles, to see challenges as they really are, to remind us to focus not on ourselves and our weaknesses and our failures, but on God, who is able, who is in control, who is the victorious, who is the victor. And it helps us to combat fear, which is the biggest weapon of spiritual warfare. Fear, remember, distorts our God identity. It kills our joy, steals our peace. We need to be spiritually resilient to the weapons of the enemy. And as I close tonight, I just want to share this with you. I had the best Friday afternoon ever, because on Friday, I went through my inbox and looked at all these incredible pictures. Girls Brigade International have been asking GB members around the world to finish this sentence: because of Girls Brigade, I am. And these are some of the pictures. The girl on the left is from Australia. The girl on the right is from Papua New Guinea. And this gives me incredible hope, because particularly if you know anything about Papua New Guinea, you know, girls are not taught that they're worth, that they have value. And here is God using GB. And we don't claim it's GB. Of course we know it's God. Of course we know it's God moving. But God is cultivating identity capital in these young women, in cultures where women are told, no, you can't do that. No, you're not worth anything. In Papua New Guinea, the rates of domestic violence, of violence against women, is absolutely terrifying. And I have looked at 50 photos from Papua New Guinea with these incredible words on it, that girls feel they're confident that they are loved. And what do I mean by cultivating identity capital? It's that we know who we are and we know whose we are. And it's that brilliant verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. This is identity capital. And tonight I want you to just replenish your God identity capital reserves, because you know the minute we walk out that door, there's going to be so many things that want to drain it. So tonight we need to cultivate, we need to replenish this God identity capital reserves that we have. And I just want to remind you, this is who we are. You are not worthless, but in Christ, you and I are valuable. You're not worthless, but in Christ, you and I are valuable. So many incredible verses, including this one in Deuteronomy. You and I are not rejected. In Christ, we are accepted. I love John chapter 6. Those the Father has given me will come to me. I will never reject them. We are not weak. In Christ, we are strong. This is the strength that overcame death, the love that overcame death on the cross. The Lord is my strength and shield. And maybe you need that word tonight, because you're feeling your human weakness. But God is saying, in me you are strong. And this one, you are not defeated. In Christ, you are victorious. For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory. We are not condemned, but in Christ, you and I stand redeemed because of what he did on that cross for us. We stand forgiven and redeemed and victorious. So tonight, as we close, I want you to look at that plaque. These are not just nice words, as we've looked at. You know, these are the biblical truth and certainty of who we are. This is our God identity. We are blessed and chosen, pursued, forgiven, defended, accepted, free. And at the core of it is the fact that you and I are loved. We are loved. We are His beloved. One of my favorite words on that plaque is the one at the bottom, known. A couple of years ago, I served in the prayer ministry team at Summer Madness, and let me tell you, that was a baptism of leaning on God. And one day, I took retreat because it was very overwhelming. I went to the 24/7 prayer room, and it had incredible Bible verses all around the wall. I spent about 2 hours in there, and God drew me to these Bible verses. I was weak. I was feeling it. I was like, God, please be my strength. And there was one Bible verse He drew me to. It's that wonderful verse in Isaiah 40. I have called you by name and you are mine. I just love that. I have called you by name and you are mine. We are known. And I wrote it down on the front of my Bible. And that night, the speaker at the main stage was calling out different groups of people up to the front for prayer. So I think he called out people that were maybe suffering from illness, maybe people who were Christians for the first time, people that were maybe suffering from infertility, called them up to the front. And I was standing at the front line of prayer ministry, and eventually I could see this young woman coming to me, and she was in floods of tears. And in my head, I was like, God, I don't know what to do. And she made her way right in front of me and my partner. And it took a while to actually get her to calm down and to speak. But when she did, she just uttered this sentence. I want God to call my name out from the front. I want Him to know me. And she just kept crying. And I just thought, oh, I was so thankful for God. I did not know that Bible verse in Isaiah before that afternoon. I have called you by name and you are mine. And you know, when we spoke that over her, you could see God at work. You could see her physically letting go and accepting that biblical truth. And some of us need to do that tonight. We need to let go of the baggage and accept actually the truth and certainty of who we are in Jesus Christ. And I want us to do that tonight. I want you to look at those words. I want you to search deep and think, what is at root in my heart, mind, and soul? Is it my God identity, that I am made in the image of God, and with that comes inestimable value, an unchanging worth? Or is it seeds of lies? Just let God speak to you now in silence. I'm going to close in prayer. But this is who we are in Jesus Christ. This is our identity capital. And it's only when we fully know who we are, when we fully embrace it in our heart, mind, and soul, that we can love others as He loved us, courageously, sacrificially, and generously. So let's just be still in front of God, our Father. Father God, we are just humbled. We're humbled by Your love for us. We're humbled by this Calvary love, this costly, affirming, life-giving, victorious, adoptive, redeeming love that You give, You offer all of us in this room. We're humbled by it, Father. When we think that the Creator God, who flung stars into space, loves us, what can we say? When we know that You know us and created us, that You are the living God who sees inside of us, You know everything about us. You know the burdens. And Father, You know what we carry, what no one else can see. You know perhaps the shame we carry, perhaps things that happened to us in our past, perhaps things that we did in our past. You know the unworthiness that some of us are feeling tonight, Lord. Father, give us the courage to focus our eyes off us and look to to you, the one who is able to do all things, Father. The one who died for us. And Lord, we look at those words. And Father, we ask them to take root. We ask our God identity to take root in our heart and mind and soul. May we know this week that in you that we are chosen. May we know that in you we are redeemed. In you that we are forgiven, Lord. Father, encourage us to love ourselves, to extend the grace that you extend to us to ourselves, Father. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room, Lord. I pray that through worship, through talking to one another, through ministry tonight, that they will have their identity capitals soar, Father, completely replenished. Lord, give us the courage and the know-how to pause this week. Give us the courage to be kinder to ourselves, Lord. Give us the courage to be resilient, Lord. No matter what we face this week, because the obstacles are still there, Father. They don't change. But focus our eyes not on them, but on you, the one who is able, the one who is in control. And we just pray this in your incredible name, in the name that is full of grace and love for each one of us. We pray this in your name. Amen.